Today's reading is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the ending of the reading.
We'll get to the Nicene Creed in just a moment. But first of all, mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Shalom Aleichem. Try it again. Shalom Aleichem. That was terrible. Well, no, that was actually pretty good. Sounded more like, in my language, that would translate to "my donkey has fleas," but that's okay. You were pretty good. No, I'm just kidding you. You did quite good on that. Shalom Aleichem. My language in Hebrew, that means, well, you could probably figure out at least some of that. You know what shalom means? Peace, and Aleichem be to you. So Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you. And that is my Advent greeting for you this morning. Last week, I know you got to hear from Abraham, that great patriarch of a man whose children gave birth to more children, until finally the Savior, our blessed Messiah, Jesus, was born. And when Abraham was here last week, he gave you an Advent greeting as well. Remember what it was? Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faithfulness is such an important part of this Advent season, because when you're looking forward to something, as we in the Old Testament were looking forward to the coming of Christ, when you're looking forward to something but you don't yet have it within your grasp and you don't see it, you must act only on faith, the faith that God gives you. And so that was Abraham's Advent greeting to you. Keep the faith, and we thank God, do we not, that Abraham did keep the faith. When God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his father and his family's household, to go to a land that he had never seen before, never been to before, this is where Abraham went, to the place then where so many years later Jesus would be born. We thank God, do we not, that Abraham kept the faith. Abraham kept the faith even when God commanded him to kill his own dear son, Isaac. And yet, before he could kill him, he was spared. Instead, a ram caught by its horns was sacrificed in its place. And that gives us a picture, all this time later, gives us a picture of how the Savior would be a substitute for us by his death on the cross, which was something that I had yet to see. This is what you're doing during this Advent season. You're getting just a little glimpse of what it was sort of like, what it sort of felt like, and what people thought about before Jesus, before the cross, when they could only anticipate it, only could wait, and could not yet see exactly the end result, but only could look as through a glass dimly of what was to come. But I see I'm getting way ahead of myself. I haven't even properly introduced myself, but I am Isaiah. You probably figured that out. You saw the front of your bulletin covers there, and not exactly a good likeness of me there is that I think Santa Claus was doing some modeling on the side or something. But in any case, Isaiah is my name, this Old Testament prophet. I was born about 760 years before Jesus was ever born. And obviously, there's a book in the scriptures which bears my name because I wrote that. Well, I should take that back. I'm not the one. Well, I put the words on the parchment, right? Yes, I did that. But it was God who gave me those words to write. God who gave me the message to share. And this morning, the message I share with you is Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. A peace that can be hard to find during Advent. A peace that can be difficult, can be elusive because there are so many other things going on. It's easy to become distracted. It's easy to lose your way with all the activities, the programs, the special services, the shopping and the gifting and the parties and everything else. This is a peace that doesn't come from within you. It doesn't come from those activities. It can only come from God. It's a peace that you see lying in a manger. I guess while I'm speaking of Hebrew and have introduced my name, I may as well mention that my name has a meaning. You know, all the Hebrew names have meanings, right? Usually in Hebrew, our names were Hebrew words that were mashed together to become a name. I don't know that you do this very much. You have, I've heard you have Brangelina, but that's different. Isaiah is two Hebrew words that are mashed together. They're shortened before they're mashed together. You would take the name the Lord, or we would not say this in my day, Yahweh, God's unspeakable name, and then to save, the Lord saves. That's what my name, Isaiah, means. And as you do hear that, maybe some of you are thinking, that sounds familiar. It does, doesn't it? Because wasn't that the name Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, what that was to mean. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, the gospel writer wrote. And so while Jesus means the Lord saves, my name, Yeshua, that sort of is backwards. It's saves, does the Lord. But it still means the same thing. I mean, you have Edward, Edwin, it's still Ed, isn't it? But my name is really not too important. Maybe one thing I should tell you is that I came from a rather prominent family. Do you know that? My father, some of my cousins and other relatives, they were rulers in our day. Not kings, national rulers, but regional, clan, city rulers, that kind of thing. So we were a kind of an important family. I, however, was not destined to be a ruler. I was destined by God to be a prophet. And of course, while there's nothing wrong with being a prophet, it is far, far different than being a ruler. You see, a prophet is someone who professes God's word. Professes and proclaims God's word, no matter what that word is, and proclaims it to whomever God says to speak it. Now, you still have prophets today. You perhaps might think of prophets as being Old Testament kinds of figures. Certainly we were. But you have prophets today. Usually you don't call them that. Maybe you call them something else. Pastor, for example, might be a name that you use. Because their job, as mine was to prophesy. Now I know that for many people that word means simply to foretell the future. But don't get too hung up on that. Yes, we did often tell what was going to happen, especially with the coming of the blessed Messiah. So that's probably why this word prophecy has this strong connotation of telling what's going to happen in the future. That's not totally wrong, but please understand it's not entirely right either. So here's what I suggest. This will help you easily understand what it truly means in the fullest sense, in this biblical sense, to prophesy. When you hear that word prophet, when it comes to the people of the Bible and even today, when you hear that word prophet, people who did what I did, just think of someone whose job, how do you say it in your day, who will tell it like it is. That's what a prophet does. A prophet's job is to simply tell it like it is. He's going to tell the truth of God. No matter how he thinks that truth will be received, no matter how he thinks it'll make him popular or unpopular, but simply to tell it because it is from God. So that was my job many hundreds of years ago, even hundreds of years before Jesus was born, to pass on to the people messages that God gave to me without changing the message, without trying to make it more palatable. That's why so often we prophets would couch our words by saying things, thus saith the Lord, Because we wanted to be crystal clear that this was not something that we were coming up with on our own. This was not some personal opinion as though, well, here's how I look at things. This was from God. And there were times, in fact, there were many, many times, that the message I had to pass on to the people wasn't pleasant. And because it was not pleasant, the people didn't like to hear it. They blamed me because I was the messenger. But such is the role of the prophet, to tell it like it is. I began to prophesy about the year 760 B.C. Let me say that again. 742 B.C. In 742 B.C., that's when King Uzziah died. And so you read in my book that this is when I began to fulfill this prophetic office. King Uzziah. King Uzziah, by the way, his death was not a pretty one. Uzziah had started out as a good king. As a king who was not only a good ruler for his people, but he was also faithful to God, which of course is the most important part of it. But it didn't last. In a different part of the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles 26, it tells you this. It says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And if you keep on reading there in that part of scripture, you find out that Uzziah, all came to a head with him. He got into this very intense argument with some of the priests right there in the temple. Uzziah was trying to do some inappropriate things, and the priests were telling him that no, this was not to be done, do not do this, King Uzziah. But Uzziah wouldn't listen. He flew into a rage right there in the temple of the Lord. And that's when Uzziah came down with leprosy, a very slow, killing, agonizing disease. This is how King Uzziah died. And in a sense, King Uzziah was representative of the entire nation of Judah, of which he ruled. The whole nation of Judah had started off being the one people that were remaining faithful to God. But then more and more they began to trust in themselves. More and more they began to see that they were pretty well off, rich, powerful for being such a small nation. And so even though they didn't exactly realize it, weren't totally conscious of it, their trust and faith went away from God and to themselves. And so when King Uzziah died, the first thing that God did was to give me a vision of heaven, to show me what this was all leading up to. And as I describe it in my book, in chapter 6, you call it, Isaiah chapter 6. And you can read it there, and you've read it before, but I don't mind telling you again because it is such an amazing thing. It was an incredible experience. It was like the temple, like being at the temple that Solomon had built, only it was like a million times bigger and a million times better. And I heard the angels singing their threefold praises to our triune God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they sang this back and forth and over again. It was incredible. And as impossible as this sounds, heaven itself was shaking with the power of their praises. And yet, do you know what my reaction was? Do you remember what it says there? I thought, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Do you understand? Can you understand why I felt that way? See, I was upset because experiencing God's holiness and purity made me realize just how unholy I am. You know, through another prophet, an even greater prophet than me, Moses. God had spoken through Moses on more than one occasion and said simply, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But there I was in the presence of God, and it was so clear, so conspicuous, that I was hopelessly unholy. what to do. You know, I have to say, I don't think people in your day take sin seriously. I think everybody in your day knows that they're not perfect, but you don't seem to accept the reality of sin. You'll hear people say things like, well, everybody does it, or I'm trying my best, or I've made a mistake, or it was a poor decision, and in your day there are people who will so blithely dismiss things that are affronts, truly serious insults to God's holiness. To be honest, this is not something that your culture has invented. This was true in my day. Really, most people in my day, almost 3,000 years ago, didn't take sin seriously either. The problem hasn't gone away. That's why the Holy Spirit guided me to write what I wrote in the first chapter of my book. Remember what I said? That my job as a prophet is to tell it like it is. And so I did. The very first chapter of my book, God had me tell the people that he was sick of their sacrifices. He was sick of them. Because all the people were doing, they were just going through the motions. Right? They were going through this ritual that then would they could check off their to-do list, then go back to their lives of sin. Their worship didn't make any difference. No real difference. And so I presented to them from God an ultimatum and bluntly told them that God would not accept their worship unless it was sincere. And to begin with, they needed to start by taking their sin seriously. If their worship was going to be sincere, if they were going to praise and truly worship God, it had to be for what only God can do, and that is to forgive sin. And guess what? That's still true today. That's why this season that you call Advent is so important. You see, to get ready for Christmas, to get ready for the birthday of Jesus, to get ready for his second coming again, we must begin by first taking sin seriously. Because if we don't, then it cheapens everything else. It cheapens what Jesus did by his death on the cross, by his rising from the grave again. God sent me to the people of my day with that message, and it's the same message that I have for you today. And in the seventh chapter of my book, I predicted details about the Messiah's birth. Matthew, the evangelist, Matthew quotes me when he writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." That was me. "Had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That is incredible. God with us. God truly came to be with all of humanity when he entered this world at Christmas and took on human flesh and blood. That's why I wrote the ninth chapter of my book, some of the words that are in many of your Christmas songs and hymns. Maybe you know them too. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That message meant a great deal to the faithful people of my day, just so they know it means a great deal to you as well. And that's what made my work as a prophet so meaningful, so worthwhile. Even when it wasn't glamorous, even when it wasn't making me particularly popular or well-liked, even when it meant death. In fact, I won't say it's true. But I'm not going to tell you that it's false either, but tradition says that I died a gruesome death as a martyr by being sawed in two. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does say this in your New Testament book of Hebrews, and many people believe that it, at least in part, refers to me. In Hebrews 11, it talks about what the people of my day sometimes had to face. And maybe this hasn't changed either. But in Hebrews 11, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. But here again, things really haven't changed that much. The people of my day so often turned a deaf ear to the message that God had sent me with, and at times even persecuted me. Even as in your day, there are those who don't want to hear God's message either. But on the other hand, there were many who listened with eagerness, with joy, to the message I proclaimed. And I certainly pray that you receive the message of your prophet, your pastor, in the same way, that it draws you closer to God. Because I hope you see this, I hope you understand, that although God often would have me speak harsh words, they were balanced out even more by beautiful promises of consolation. In the 40th chapter of my book, that's the place where it begins, where I say to the people for God, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." I was speaking of the day which would be fulfilled. I couldn't have seen it yet, but when John the Baptizer, the last of the wee line of Old Testament prophets, would come to tell the people that the Messiah was born and he could be found right there in their midst, and forgiveness and life and salvation came in his name. And my friends, that's still the message that you have to share today. That's what Advent is about. It's preparing the way, isn't it? Preparing the way for Jesus to come into our hearts by admitting we're sinners and asking him to forgive us, not only to forgive us, but to give us the power to grow in godliness, to intentionally and willfully turn away from sinful patterns and to, by the grace of God, develop new patterns, patterns that start to look more and more like Jesus, his pattern of holiness. And so my favorite chapter in my book, the favorite chapter of my book, I think it's the favorite of many Christians, is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's the chapter where the Holy Spirit guided me to write about the Messiah in a very special kind of way. Now, this is where those of you who enjoy grammar maybe will like this. But all of you know enough about grammar that you know that there's three tenses usually. There's past tense, there's present tense, there's future tense. But sometimes there are others. And there's one that is very special, which sometimes gets called the prophetic perfect tense. The prophetic perfect tense. It's basically past tense. It's speaking to things that are in the past. I mean, that are in the future, I say, but as though they are in the past. That gets confusing. I can't even say it quite right. Let me give you an example. That will help understand it. Maybe you feel like this Christmas is going to be a wonderful Christmas because your favorite cousin that you haven't seen for years is going to be flying into town in just a couple more weeks. Or maybe you know that someone is giving you a gift, a present, something really special, something you could never afford yourself, and you're really looking forward to receiving that present when you open gifts on Christmas Day. Knowing all this, you might perhaps say, well, this has been a wonderful Christmas, even though the Christmas Day is still a couple of weeks away. Now, I know that sounds strange, and maybe you wouldn't say it quite like that, but you know what? We ancient prophets would use this kind of speaking on certain times to give our message that added impact. So remember, we're in Isaiah 53. And you know what I wrote there? You'll recognize the words, even if you can't recall it off the top of your head, but it says there, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity." Do you hear it there? That's the prophetic perfect tense. It's me talking about something that for me was yet to come, 700 years in the future, and I spoke it as though it had already occurred, as though it were already completed and perfectly done. "The chastisement for our peace was on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God even gave me the blessing of being able to write about how this creation would be renewed when Jesus comes at the end of time. When I wrote that nations would beat their swords into plowshares, and that lion and lamb would live together in peace. But to get there, God's plan of salvation would have to go through a cross. God's love for you is so persistent that I don't know that it was like this, but I like to think of it this way, that when God told Satan that he was going to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the devil's clutches, the devil said, over my dead body. And Jesus said, no, over my dead body. But you know that, don't you? At least I think you do. Because I've noticed something on something that we didn't have in my day, Christmas cards. I notice on a lot of your Christmas cards or depictions, artwork of the nativity scene, I notice that even right here on the front of this altar, in the middle of that blue section there, something that I've noticed quite a lot, and that's the star. And very often, the star is depicted as foreshadowing the cross, isn't it? With the ray of starlight shining up and to the side, but that extra long one down as if to give it a shot, a shape of a cross. Now, I don't know that it actually looked like that, but it is certainly appropriate for us to think of it like that. Because this baby was born for one mission, to go to the cross. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I lived on the other side of the cross. I didn't see yet what all that would look like before all these happened. You are blessed to live on the completion side of the cross, and you can see so clearly all those things I was talking about way back hundreds of years before Jesus coming. You get to celebrate something with total confidence and clarity that I and the people of my day could only see from afar. I know you can't completely understand it, but I hope that you can appreciate maybe a little bit of that kind of anticipation, that kind of trust in God's promises, because we didn't have something to hold on to. We didn't have a cross to look to yet, but we knew it would be there. How wonderful that Christ was born. How terrible that it meant enduring death, suffering for our sins. But how wonderful that he did it. Because it means that you get to live with shalom, with peace. You live in peace with God now. You live in peace knowing that you belong to him for all eternity. You live in the peace of knowing that he's coming again to take you to him. You don't have to have any doubt. You don't have to have any concern. Like me, you get to live not just in the present, the now. You get to live in that prophetic, perfect tense, already praising God for the gift of heaven, even though for you gathered here, the gift is yet to come. But because it is a promise of God, you know it's yours. Your baptism assures you that. His word promises you that. And so you know what I hope? I hope you had a great Christmas. And I'm certain you will. I'm certain that you will continue to celebrate Christmas for all the right reasons, which means that you will have a most merry Christmas. But Advent promises that as joyful as it is, we will be even more joyful when Jesus comes again. The secret is found in my name, Isaiah. The Lord, he saves. So as you look forward to Christmas and as you look forward to the second coming of Jesus, I say to you, peace. Peace is yours. Peace be with you. Shalom Alechem. Amen.